Gospel sound. Yet there is room. It tells to all around, yet there is room. The guilty may draw near, though while they need not fear. With joy they now may hear, yet there is room. Number 15. Brother, we started.
Oh, blessed gospel sound, yet there is room. It tells you all around, yet there is room. The guilty may not hear, though while they need not fear.
Yeah.
Most people know here that I am often in Brazil. My wife is Brazilian. A few years ago, we were coming from the south of Brazil, where my wife maintains a homestead, up to the city of Sao Paulo, where we live. Sao Paulo has 20 million people. We were passing through a major port, a major airport in the south of Brazil, called Porto Alegre. It's a large city, several million people. I have been there different times. We were waiting in the room there, the departure room, and there were many flights going to different parts of Brazil. Our flight was at a certain time that night, 7:30 or something like that. But there are many flights going to Sao Paulo all day long. And there was one flight that went before us. It had 199 people on it. Not one of those people arrived in Sao Paulo. Not one. We were with those people 1 hour before. I still don't forgive myself for not giving out tracks in that particular part of the airport, because that would have been the last opportunity in reality. That plane crashed in Sao Paulo on a wet runway and never went through the barricade into a gasoline depot, and it was an inferno. Not one of those people arrived. They went into eternity. Solemn. Dear friends, the gospel is a solemn message, and it is for you tonight. God doesn't promise you another opportunity tomorrow. When the Lord entered this world in wondrous humility and love, how beautiful are the feet of Him that publisheth salvation. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that bringeth glad tidings, Isaiah 52. Those feet that went throughout the land of Palestine, visiting every town and village, telling forth the heart of God's love and grace and mercy to sinners. Those feet, those beautiful feet that came down from the glory in manhood, were nailed to the cross of Calvary. They pierced my hands and my feet, we read in Psalm 22. Those feet, as the disciples looked there at Bethany at the time when the Lord ascended back into the glory, His eternal home that He had come from, those feet went up. The last thing they saw were the feet of the Lord, I suppose. Those feet that were wounded for you. Wounded, not scarred. What are these wounds in thine hands? Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Not scars. That work of Calvary, the work the Lord Jesus accomplished for your salvation, is fresh in the memory of God tonight. God has recorded the decision of your heart. It's going to be put in the book of remembrance. And those feet that walk this weary world, dispensing all the love and grace of the heart of God, they nailed to the cross. Man said, "Away with him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us." But I want you to understand, dear friend, at the outset of our meeting, and I'm not going to speak too long as another brother is going to close, that blessed one who came down and was born in Bethlehem's manger. You know what Bethlehem means? The house of bread. And what a house of bread has Bethlehem been. When the Son of God, the Eternal One, the Lord of glory. He took manhood into union with himself on that starry night when the heavens were burst into ecstasy in brilliance. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man. Heaven was happy. Earth was indifferent, except for those few shepherds who were watching their flocks. They heard the message, not the great scribes and Pharisees, those simple men. They heard that God had visited the earth in the person of His Son. What a marvelous time that was. God, the Creator of the universe. The angels looked down and saw for the first time their Creator. Never before had they seen Him. The Creator was there in that form of a babe in Bethlehem's manger. At that very moment, upholding all things by the word of His power, the universe was in His control. He holds the universe on one shoulder. You, if you accept Him as your Savior tonight, you will be on both shoulders. And He won't let you go until He has you home in the glory. That sheep is lifted up, Jim spoke on last night. Put on the shoulders of the Good Shepherd. Never let go until you are there in the glory with Him. So, dear friends, we want you to be serious tonight about this matter of your soul's eternal salvation. We want you to think, those people I spoke of in Brazil, did they think for one moment that they would not arrive in Sao Paulo that night? It's only about an hour, 15-minute flight. They fully expected to arrive. They had plans before them. I don't know who they were, but they were sitting in that waiting room. 1 hour and a half later, they were in eternity. How serious. How solemn. When I went to school, I played hockey, but I was never a very good hockey player. I tried to play goals, but I don't think I was very successful. I let too many pucks go in. But I had a friend, his name was Eddie Smart. He came from a good family. His father was a doctor. He lived not far from the school that I went to and Harry Hayhoe went to. He lived in the area of Glebe, in the upper class area, you know, on the other side of the tracks. On this side of the tracks, I lived on the other side. But anyway, Eddie Smart, he was smart too. And he was a good friend of mine. And he also played hockey. I forget what position he had. But we were good friends in our high school years. I don't know, grade 9 or 10. One day, Eddie called me up on the phone when I was doing my homework, I think. And he wanted to know something. I forget exactly what the discussion was, but we compared some notes of our lessons and so on. But I remember distinctly presenting to Eddie the way of salvation. I was only about 14 or 15, and I had received the assurance of salvation just a year or so before, but I knew I was saved. And I knew that Eddie was not saved. And he listened. And he asked questions, and I tried in my simple way to explain, Eddie, you're a sinner, you need a Savior. The Lord died for you. He gave His life on the cross for you. His blood was shed. Eddie, you have to accept the Lord as your Savior. Well, he listened respectfully. I can't remember him saying that he would receive the Lord. Cannot remember that, but he heard the gospel nevertheless. Short time after, month two, he was killed suddenly in an accident in eternity. A young boy, probably 15,
I don't think any more than 15. Eddie Smart went into eternity from a wonderful home. He had wealth. He had everything that heart could wish. I do hope that I'll meet Eddie in the glory. But I'm thinking tonight of you here sitting in this meeting. Whether you have closed in with the offer of God's mercy. I cannot look into your heart. It's impossible. I can look into your face. But let me ask a simple question. As I ask people when I move around and do a little gospel work, as I've been doing at the universities this past week, if you passed into eternity today, where would you be? Well, the students look at you a little strange, and they wonder what you mean. Well, you know, you get different answers. I hope that it would be all right, or I don't know, or I don't believe in such things as these, or I'm serving Satan. Well, you get all of those responses. But the question for you tonight to consider is your eternal, never-dying soul. Is it saved? Galatians chapter... first of all, Matthew chapter 6. I just want to read a verse here. I'm not going to speak long because our brother Josh is going to follow me up here in a moment. But I thought of the boys and girls here that they'd like to see something here in this bag. So, boys and girls, I brought you this also from Brazil. It's a treasure. But I'm going to read the verse, first of all. 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This comes from Brazil, down in the bowels of the earth. It's amethyst. It's brought up. We were in the city of Ametista. That means amethyst in this Rio Grande do Sol in the south of Brazil, Eleanor and I. And we stayed with a man who was a miner. And he said, you can have this as a souvenir. The boys and girls like to look at it. Thousands of years ago, this was formed. Water seeping in and crystallizing over thousands of years, brought up from the depths, brought up a treasure, broken open, and there it is. Sometimes nothing inside. Reminds me of some people that have a good exterior, but there's nothing inside. They have nothing for eternity. They have no treasure inside. They don't know Christ. They may have a lot of this world, but they're really empty. Matthew Carapella lives in London, Ontario. Matthew was from the upper class. He went to Western University, where I was just a few days ago. He was a top football player, a star player, the captain of the team, traveling internationally. His father had a very successful business. I think our brother Jim Hayhoe would know him well. He had a very successful construction business. Matthew had everything going for him. A penthouse apartment. Heir of this construction firm. Multi-million, perhaps. He had everything going for him. But he had an empty heart. He had no treasure inside. In 2012, he felt so empty. He felt that everything that he had was vanity and vexation of spirit. He just discovered what Solomon did. Nothing that would satisfy. He tried everything. Parties, wine, women, what have you. But he was empty. And he said, I couldn't find peace in all these things. Money was no object, as I said. And he came to the end of himself, and he saw his need of Christ. I don't know exactly the details, but he turned to the Lord with that empty heart, and he bowed the knee as a sinner to Christ, because he had been a sinner. He had tried all the different kinds of evil. He was familiar with them all, but he was empty. And he says, "The Lord came into my heart and life and filled me with joy, filled me with peace. I had something now that was real. I had something that really satisfied my soul." Well, he left the business. He left the penthouse apartment. He's living in a basement now. But he's preaching the gospel on the streets of London. It takes courage to do that. I know. I've tried it. And Matthew is serving the Lord now. Oh, he's looked down upon as a fool for what he has done. What he has given up. His parents cannot understand what has happened to their son. But Matthew has the true source of happiness. He has a treasure that is in his soul. He has a treasure that will last for eternity. So, dear friends, tonight we want you to be serious about your soul's salvation. I'm going to turn to one more verse in closing here as Brother Josh is coming up here. Galatians, I think we referred to it this afternoon. I'm going to read it again. Galatians 2 and verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." These are the words that I want to impress upon you, each one. "The Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Think of the sacrifice. Think of the cost of redemption. "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Is there any sorrow like unto my sorrow?" Think of the sacrifice of the Son of God in order to have you as a trophy of his grace in the glory. Think of what it cost him not only to leave that throne of glory, the home of light and love and joy, and come to a world of darkness and suffer the reproach, the spitting, the ridicule, the crown of thorns, and far worse, far deeper, the hours of darkness. I'm going to close with a story that I read and enjoyed this past week. There were two brothers in China, and they called them in those days elder brother and younger brother. I don't know their age. Elder brother, he was a good living man. He was truly a believer. He knew the Lord as his Savior. Younger brother was a wild, willful character. He had no use, just plunder and pleasure, that's all he lived for. Elder brother warned him about his sins and the end of a course of rebellion like he was following, but he didn't listen to him. One night, suddenly, younger brother rushed into the room. A true story, I'm telling you. He said, "Help! Hide me, please!" His clothes were all stained with blood. He says, "I murdered a man. Hide me. The police are after me." Elder brother looked at him and he saw his predicament. He saw the seriousness of it. And he says, "Here, you give me your clothes. Quickly, we'll change our clothes." And quickly, elder brother took the clothes of younger brother and put them on. All of a sudden, the police rushed into the room looking for the murderer. They looked and they saw elder brother with the clothes all stained with blood. Obviously, there's the person that we want. There's the one that is guilty. So they took him into custody. And he was taken to the prison. And in those days, court proceedings were very short in China. And he just answered the questions that he was asked. He didn't give any details. So the charge was given, and the execution was set. He was going to be executed the next day. He says, "I want you to allow me to do something, guard," because he was such a nice person and friendly, respectable. The guard said, "Yes, what is it?" He says, "I want you to write a letter for me and deliver it to this person after I am executed, or any time. I want you to take and write this letter and deliver it to this person whose address I'm giving to you." Well, he says, I suppose I can do that. So he sat down and he wrote this letter. And maybe I should read what he said there. He said, "Tomorrow, dressed in your clothes, I will die in your place. And you, dressed in my clothes, will live a righteous and holy life in my memory from now on." So it was delivered to younger brother, and he opened it up and read it. He was so upset. "Is it that my brother is going to be executed in my place? And I'm the guilty culprit. I'm the one that should die." And he rushed to the prison to confess his guilt and his cowardice. But it was too late. When he got there, they said, "Sorry, sir, why are you here? But it's too late. This man has been executed already." Oh, younger brother thought, "I am free." Well, he said, "I am the guilty one. It wasn't my brother that committed the murder. It was me." Well, the judge said, "Sorry to hear that, but you've already died. Someone has died in your place, so you are free. We can't take your life now legally. Someone has been your substitute. Someone has died in your place. You are free. You can go." Well, younger brother left the prison. He was free. But, oh, he saw his guilt as never before. It weighed upon him. He turned to God. He discovered the love of God, the power of God through Jesus Christ that could deliver him from what he had done and forgive him his sins. And younger brother bowed the knee and received the Lord as his Savior. And he said he lived a righteous, godly life, a testimony, and he was buried in elder brother's clothes. I'm finished now, but I want you to understand that someone has done that for you. The Son of God has taken your guilty place on the cross of Calvary. He was innocent, holy, spotless, but he, in love, like elder brother in the story, he gave everything for you. His life was taken from him. He suffered the judgment for those guilty, filthy sins that I had committed. And you too, if you will receive him as your Savior tonight, you can know, like Paul said in the verse we quoted, "The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me." What a wonderful Savior is presented to you tonight. May the Lord open the heart of any who are still strangers to that God of love and grace, and bring you in true repentance to the foot of the Savior, whose arms are wide open, who has a treasure for you that faileth not, eternal life, forgiveness, and a home in heaven forever. May God bless His word. Our brother Josh is going to have a word now, I believe.
Well, I really don't feel like I need to add anything. That was a very complete gospel message, and it was very clear. But just want to read a few verses starting in the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, and I'll just read a couple verses from chapter 1. I love to start with the book of Romans because the book of Romans is about the gospel. And it's a wonderful place to start. And to show that, I'll just read verse 1. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And what we're presenting tonight and what our brother has just presented tonight is the good news that God has for lost sinners. It is the glad tidings of God. It comes from His heart to your heart. And just wanted to bring out that simple point. And I want to turn over to the next chapter, in chapter 2. And I just want to emphasize a point that was already made. And that is that every person that is born into this world is guilty before God and is coming under judgment if they do not accept the gospel of God's grace. It's very simple, but it is very, very important. And so chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, but we are sure. Let me read that again. We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Well, there's some very important questions that you need to answer tonight, and I don't see anyone here that I haven't seen this weekend, and so I trust that everyone here believes that there is a God, and that everyone here understands that they are a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But there are some who look at their own life and they say, I'm a little bit better than this person over here. In fact, this man is saying he's a little bit better than the person in the previous chapter. And that's my concern tonight. That there's someone here that says, yeah, I've done some wrong things. But they think that because they're a little bit better than someone else, that they are not guilty before God and that they are not going to come under the judgment of God. But the Apostle Paul says, we are sure. And I'm sure tonight that there's judgment coming for those who refuse the gospel of God's grace. That's why we're here tonight. That's why we're preaching the gospel. Because it's urgent that you receive the grace, the gospel of God's grace. It says in verse 4, despising the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering. The very fact that we are sitting here in this room tonight is proof to me and it's proof to you that God loves you. He has given you this opportunity to be saved. Why hasn't His judgment fallen on this world? There's only one reason. It's His grace. And it's proof of that. And I'm concerned that there's someone here, and our brethren here in Hamer Bay, who have put on this gospel, meaning are concerned that there's someone here that is despising the forbearance of God. And it says that if you do that, you're treasuring up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath. And as we go through this life, if we have not received Christ as our Savior and we're continuing to rebel against Him and go our own way, it's like putting money in the bank, but it's not in a good way. And we can treasure up, we can pile up wrath, creating a big pile, you might say, of wrath against us in a day of judgment. I believe this day of judgment can be seen in Revelation chapter 20 when the books are opened and the works of every one that has not yet received Christ as their Savior has rejected Him. Those works are read and there is eternal wrath for the things which are written in those books and for the ones whose names are not found written in the Lamb's book of life. And so there's judgment coming on this world. God is going to render to every man according to his deeds. But it's the good news. It's the glad tidings of God because He has provided a way of salvation. So I want to jump right to that. In Romans chapter 3, the next chapter. We're jumping right now to God's provision. In verse 20, we'll start with verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. And I'm going to stop there. And so here we find that no matter what you do, you can keep God's law that He gave in the Old Testament. You can try to keep His law, but it's never going to justify you. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The prophet Isaiah wrote and said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But it says, the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And the answer is found right here. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus, as our brother just spoke, came down into this world. He is the Son of God. He came down into this world. He became a man, a human being, just like you and I. And He lived a perfect life. And He went through His life, and at the end of His life, He was taken by cruel men, and He was nailed to a cross. He was falsely accused. And He was nailed to a cross. And then, for 3 hours He hung there, and men insulted Him. They said some of the most terrible things. In fact, at one point they said, Himself He cannot save. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. You know, I think, in a sense, that was perhaps the worst insult that man could give to the Son of God. Because the Lord Jesus did not answer that. You know, they said, let Him come down. And about God, He said that God was His Father if He will have Him. And what man was really saying was that the Lord Jesus really wasn't the Son of God. That's what they were saying. And they were really saying that if He was truly the Son of God, then God would save Him from that cross. But the Lord Jesus, because He loved you and because He loved me, He remained on that cross. And He let that insult stand. And I just think of what that cost Him and what He suffered in allowing that insult to stand. And but then in those 3 hours of darkness, God laid upon him the iniquities of us all. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And in 2 Corinthians it says, for God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. And there in those 3 hours of darkness, he bore our sins. And so that guilt, that wrath that we had accumulated, that we had treasured up to ourselves, the Lord Jesus took that upon himself. And our sins, our guilt, so great, so many, in his blood are washed away. And that is the simple truth of the gospel. How do you get saved? Well, he takes it up in the next chapter. You just have to simply believe by faith. It's so simple. You just have to take God at his word and recognize that his death, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, was for you. And that suffering was for you so that you could be saved. And your guilt will be gone. And he will bring you into a wonderful place of blessing. And then if that time comes, when you die, there's not judgment waiting for you, but an eternity with him in heaven. And if that moment comes, and we believe it's coming very soon, we're going to hear a shout. And all those who have known Christ as their Savior are going to arise. And it's going to be a wonderful day. And if you are not one of those that arise to meet him when he calls, you're going to be left here for the judgment. And so I just want to take the next couple minutes to talk about a few of the reasons why people do not accept the gospel. Do you ever think about that? Why do people refuse the gospel? And there are many, many reasons why. And the first one, I think, is the most broad, and that is they just don't believe. You tell them the gospel. A brother and I were speaking about this yesterday. You preach the gospel, you present it to someone you know, and they just don't buy it. Turn with me, please, to Isaiah. I just want to read a verse in Isaiah chapter 21. This might seem like a very strange place to turn. But in Isaiah 21 and verse 11, the burden of Duma, he calleth to me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye, return, come. Well, I know these verses have a lot of prophetic meaning, but I'm trying to bring this out in a gospel application. There's this man of Seir. He's an Edomite. And he's a picture of someone who has set his heart against God. He's a bitter, bitter man. And he is listening to this prophet speak about a day of judgment that's coming. And then he sees it's beginning to get light. And the prophet has been speaking about night and judgment coming and a day of darkness and gloominess. And he sees it begin to get light. And so he speaks to the watchman. And he says, what of the night? And what he's really saying is, what of the night? It's passing away. There's no judgment for me. I don't believe what you're saying. There isn't judgment for me. You see, the night is passing away. And you know, there are those in this world who deny, who say, where is the promise of his coming? And like in 2 Peter, where is the promise of his coming? What of the night? There's no judgment coming. And what is the prophet answer? He says, the morning is coming. You're right. It is getting light. And the morning is coming. But after that, the night will come again. And so, the morning is here. And there is opportunity for you to receive the good news, but there is a night coming. And it's a night of judgment. And if you refuse the gospel, that day of judgment will take you. And I read a poem the other day, and it was a poem written all about this little phrase in this verse. And it's very, very long. I just want to read you two of the last two verses of this poem. It says, "For a night is in store for souls who neglect Him and turn a deaf ear to His message of grace. When shut is salvation's door, those who reject Him shall surely cry out for the light of His face. But in vain, for the wrath of God then will be burning. And how shall the scoffer appear in His sight, who has in these words both His answer and warning? The morning is coming, and also the night." Don't reject the gospel of God's grace. Don't scoff at it and doubt it, because it's true. And it's coming whether you like it or not. I just want to impress this on you. It's true. Believe it. The morning is coming, and also the night. And there's two other reasons I want to just mention. Perhaps you're here and you've rejected the gospel of God's grace. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, our brother John gave a beautiful example of Matthew. What was his name? Last name?
Carapella.
Matthew Carapella, who was a very wealthy and well-off individual, and yet God saved him. But I just want to read a verse in Mark chapter 10 and verse 23, starting with verse 23. "And Jesus looked round about and saith unto His disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at His words, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Now, there are some who believe that there's a small passage called the eye of a needle, and perhaps that's true. But if you read the disciples' reaction, they were astonished, out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" Either way, it's almost an impossible thing. It is an impossible thing. And they say, "Who then can be saved?" For someone who trusts in riches, to trust the Lord is a very hard thing. You know, on the day that this was written, there was barely a middle class. There was a lower class and a very, very wealthy class. But in the day that we're living in, there is a huge middle class in this country. And in North America, you know, we are rich. We are rich compared to the rest of the world. And there is a tendency for us to trust in our riches. And if something comes up, we just pull out the credit card and we take care of it. But God wants us to go to Him and to take Him at His word and not to trust in our riches. And that was a beautiful illustration of someone. And there's another beautiful example, and I brought a little clipping that I've enjoyed, and I've shared this before, of another man who you might say it was impossible for him to be saved. But God in His grace saved this man's soul. And this man was perhaps one of the wealthiest men that have ever lived. He founded a financial institution. His name was J.P. Morgan. He was a very, very wealthy man. Perhaps if we compare him to, in today's dollars, I don't know, but perhaps the wealthiest man in the world. He founded some great companies. He oversaw some great mergers, and he created one of the greatest financial institutions that this world has ever seen. But for all that wealth, his last will and testament was published in a newspaper. And I would like to read you Article 1 of his last will and testament. "I, John Pierpont Morgan, of the city, county, and state of New York, do hereby make, publish, and declare this, my last will and testament, in the manner and form following, that is to say, Article 1. I commit my soul into the hands of my Savior, in full confidence that having redeemed it and washed it in His most precious blood, He will present it faultless before the throne of my Heavenly Father. And I entreat my children to maintain and defend at all hazard and at any cost of personal sacrifice the blessed doctrine of the complete atonement for sin through the blood of Jesus Christ once offered and through that alone. And so we see with man impossible, but with God all things are possible. And He can bring the proudest of men down onto their knees to receive God's offer of salvation. Isn't it wonderful? And that's what He's pleading with you tonight. I beg you not to trust in riches, but to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can save your soul. And then I want to read one other verse. Another thing that is keeping souls from receiving the gospel today. In 2 Corinthians, in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in the end of verse 3, it says, "Them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." There is a God in this world, and He is over this world, and His name is Satan. He is not only a spiritual God, but He's also political. He's also called the prince of this world. And He is arranging things in this world to blind the minds of them that believe not. And maybe you talk to someone and you try to present the gospel to them, and it just seems like they just don't see. It's because Satan has arranged things to blind them. And by the power of the gospel, He is able. In verse 6, "God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And how beautiful it is that the gospel can come in and just shine right into a heart of someone who's blinded and set them free. And I heard an illustration, and I shared this, but this is not original with me, but I just thought it was such a helpful illustration of how Satan works and the way that he keeps us captives and slaves to sin. This story is many years ago in the British Empire, in the days right after the abolition of slavery in the British Empire. And men who profited from the slave trade would go to countries such as Africa and would purchase slaves and transport them across the Atlantic Ocean and sell them to the United States of America, to plantation owners and those who required that type of labor to continue their financial endeavors in this world. And after it was outlawed, the British Navy was enlisted to help to stop the slave trade, because immediately after the law was passed, it became a black market. And they would stop ships that they suspected of being slave ships on the open seas. And they had these ships that were very fast. They were called the British Man of War. And it was a very fast ship. It was the fastest thing on the open sea. And when they saw a ship that they suspected of carrying slaves, they would follow it. And they would catch it every time because they were so fast. And they would board that ship and they would fly the British flag, and they would say that anyone that was on this ship that was being held against their will was free based on British law. And how wonderful that slaves could be set free. But you know, those slave captains, didn't take them long to figure out a way to get around that. And so what they would do is, on their voyage, they would bring a barrel of whiskey, and they would bring trunks of toys, shiny little toys that these people, based on their culture, where they were from, would think were very interesting and attractive and valuable, but really they were worth nothing. And when they saw the British flag and they saw the ship coming and they knew that their slaves are going to be set free, they broke out that barrel of whiskey. They took off the chains off the hands and feet of those slaves. They opened those trunks and they handed out these toys that were worth nothing, but that they thought were worth so much. And they got them drunk, good and drunk. And that's what Satan is doing in this world today. He's getting the citizens of this world good and drunk, intoxicated with the pleasures of this life. And he gives you little things to play with. Think about how many devices we have today. How many little toys there are that, you know, in the scheme of eternity, are worth nothing. But here we are. We're playing with our toys. And then the British would board the ship. They would fly the flag and say, anyone here who's being held against their will is free to go. And sad to say, those slaves would say, why would we leave this? We have it so good here. These men have suddenly become our friends. And besides, if we go with these ones, who knows what they'll do to us? Maybe they don't have our good at heart. That's what Satan whispers in your ear. And so those sailors would look from one to the other with a great sense of sadness, and they could do nothing. And so they had to leave the ship, climb back aboard their own ship, and sail away. And there's nothing they could do because the God of this world had blinded the hearts and the minds of them that believed not. You know, after they left, the barrel of whiskey went away. The trunks and all the toys were gathered together and it was closed up. And the shackles came back out. And once again, they felt that they were in bondage. And that is what Satan is doing in the world today. He's using all kinds of things, all kinds of tricks. We are not ignorant of his devices as Christians. We are not ignorant. But the people in this world are ignorant. You know, perhaps sometimes we act like we're ignorant, but we know what he's doing. And he's trying to keep us content. And when the message of the gospel is going out, like it is tonight, he's presenting little things, little trinkets, little toys, little pleasures to blind your mind so that you do not receive the gospel of God's grace. And so tonight, we appeal to God to break through by his word, by the verses that we have read tonight, to break through, and that the light, as it shone out in Genesis chapter 1, into darkness, it shone out, would shine in your heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Loving God,